Matthew 13:33-58. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is it this not the carpenter's son? Is not his Mary mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sister? Are they all not with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
So, okay, I have a couple of different resources. And, of course, this is one of the shortest of all the parables. But we basically are doing like a review also, because everybody, we keep crisscrossing all the things that we're doing. And I have one from, this is Brother Mansfield. This one, Why spakest thou unto them in parable? And the question was put to the Lord Jesus when he was in the house alone with his disciples. It is not set in proper sequence at Matthew 13 and 10. But he was asked by his disciples at the end of the day, during which he had expounded a number of parables to the people. So again, you had the point where he was in the house, then he went down to the sea, and then they came back to the house again. So the sequence of incidents on this day is as follows. He was teaching in the crowded house and received the message that his mother and brethren were seeking for him, Matthew 12. And at the conclusion of his discourse, he went down by the seaside and taught in parables from out of the boat, in Matthew 13, 1 and 2. Then at the end of the day, he returned to the house and discussed the parables with the 12 and others of his disciples who crowded its interior. His mother and brethren tried a second time to restrain him and received the same answer of reproof. So why did Jesus speak in parables? There were important reasons as follows. Number one, it followed or fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. It set an example to the disciples, teaching them to seek spiritual instruction from the natural things of life. There is something else I had just read, and it's kind of ties into this, but it'll be at another time. It's called biomimicry, and it's they use things of nature to come up with different inventions and stuff that makes it safer for us. And I just thought it was really interesting, but I can't really go into that. Ask me and I'll tell you. But again, it's using the natural things of life. It provided a more telling and unanswerable form of reproof. It was a more effective means of illustrating truth to those prepared to seek the meaning of the parables. And it was a means of separating those who were anxious to learn God's way from those who were indifferent to it, like people that I've been talking to. For the latter would be impatient of seeking the meaning of the difficult lessons presented. And Mark renders this, I speak to them without, in parables. And then these secrets excited the righteous to search, and their curiosity thus aroused led them to seek out other deep mysteries of the Word, and so increased their understanding and desire to learn more. And as we know, the word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, signifying to compare together, a similitude, a parallel. A parable is thus a similitude taken from a natural object to illustrate some spiritual truth. So in our in this parable, this we call the parable of the instructed scribe. And this parable is prefaced. Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? Now I may be going through a couple of these again as we go along. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. It's a wonderful parable. And here are the facets of the kingdom of heaven set before them. Here are the things that will happen. Here are the type of things that they can expect. Attitudes that they must manifest. The kinds of people, and then those that will be rejected. And then Jesus said, do you understand these things? Jesus had in mind two schools that were set up, and they had been set up for centuries. The school of the scribes goes right back into the days of Ezra. He was recorded as a ready scribe in Ezra 7 and 6. As time went on, the quality slowly dropped due to a group of scribes who succeeded one another wanting to impress people. So they were forever quoting, Rabbi Zacchaeus said this, or Rabbi Eliezer said that. They introduced rabbinical laws and rules. To the apostles, Jesus said, you are instructed to the kingdom of heaven. You are now in a different school. And what school was that? The school of principle. Simple yet profound principle. Truth, justice, and mercy. The parables that Jesus taught did not attempt to follow picking apart the minute technicalities of the law. The word instructed in the Greek is the word from which we derive disciple. Jesus likened that school to a householder, to a family, and the family had a head. And in the first case, that was Jesus, but in his absence, it was them. In some great families, it was the practice for the head of the family to hire a steward, who for the duration of the master's absence exercised everything that they stood for. So Jesus is talking about this head of the family who brings forth out of his treasure things old and new. Where is his treasure? In Matthew 12 and 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This good man has good treasure hidden in his heart. Having found this treasure, he forsook all that he had and buried this treasure deep in his heart. If we look at Proverbs 15, 6 and 7, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So if we take the contrast out and read the two sentences together, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. So Jesus finishes this section of the parable by likening the good man to a person who brings forth things new and old. Having public lectures are an appropriate place for bringing forth old things. And God has seen to it that fundamental principles are ever being discovered in new ways. And because of the need for humans to satisfy that questing for knowledge, we notice the order. We would say things old and new. Jesus didn't say that. He said things new and old. And as he proceeded in his ministry, the apostles absorbed more and more situations and to a degree became more and more confused. Right up to the resurrection, they were confused, even after, until Jesus appeared and spent 40 days with them, and then all of these details fell into place. And so the apostles taught new perceptions from Old Testament law. So having the complete set of parables in Matthew 13, we're just going to do a brief overview here, as a sequence, is it just accident that they appear to have special relevance to the changing fortunes of the gospel over the centuries? Their ready conformity to a chronological sequence is certainly impressive. First, the parable of the sower is specially appropriate to the early days of the Ecclesia, when the message was being disseminated far and wide. Second, but almost immediately came on another era when to the pure gospel of the kingdom there were added many false, unbiblical nations or notions, the tares. And then as time went on, the ecclesia became more and more powerful and materialistic, so that many political forces deemed alliance with the ecclesia well worth seeking. This is the mustard tree with the birds of the air in its branches from that little mustard seed. Ultimately, the Dark Ages set in. Truth was completely obscured. The whole was leavened. And then, when the sudden availability of printed Bibles in the 15th century, a dramatic change took place. Men discovered truth for themselves like treasure hidden afield. Not because they were looking for it, but simply because they now had access to the Bible. And then, however, since the Reformation, sectarianism had stepped in. Today there are churches galore. All of them have some truth to offer, but there is one which surpasses all others. And this pearl of great price is superior. It's so superior that a man is glad to let go of all the rest for the sake of this one. That's our position today. But before very long, the Lord's dragnet of judgment will have its fulfillment when the catch will be found to include a mystical number of great fishes. It's going to be Josh's class on Friday. So things new and old. Yet such an additional interpretation of this group of parables is possible. It is in itself an impression illustrated or impressive illustration of the main point in the additional parable with which the Lord rounded off this sequence. And as we saw, therefore, every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Here a mention of a scribe, that is, one specially tutored in the study of the law of Moses, suggests that these parables, and indeed all the rest, are best understood by the discerning use of the Old Testament. And this has already been illustrated regarding the dragnet. They may have provided the origin of the other two parables. Some authorities use pearls for rubies. So this last parable in the sequence furnishes yet another example of some important idea. The same important idea. My eye is still not there yet. The law made a promise to Israel that if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, you shall eat old store long kept, and you shall bring forth the old because of the new. That's Leviticus 26 and 10. It is an assurance of such plenty that when each harvest comes in, it will be necessary to bring out the still considerable store from the previous year in order to make room for fresh abundance. This is a marvelously accurate picture of the pleasant embarrassment in which a man finds himself when he has learned well the gospel of the kingdom. In the Old Testament, he has vast stores of divine law, history, and prophecy. The New Testament brings a further superabundance of even higher quality, so that, be he never so unwilling, due preference must needs be given to the greater blessings of the New Covenant, which God has more lately given. This was markedly true in the time of Jesus regarding the scribe whose eyes were open to the truth that though the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The same is even more true in this age when all the riches of the completed volume of Holy Scripture are poured into the lap of one who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. This is privilege unequaled. Let disciples of this day and age recognize it as with due thankfulness and industry. It is possible now to see that this eighth parable has its place alongside the other seven in the historical sequence suggested earlier, for the key word is scribe. Here then is a picture of Jewry in the end of the age recognizing with surprise and delight what a vast store of divine instruction has been lying there in their ancient scriptures. Unperceived until the day of judgment, the dragnet, and there is sudden realization of divine truth concerning Christ, now even more in the new than in the old covenant. Okay, one more thing to read here. Okay, this section, again, on the instructed scribe. This is from Brother John Carter. It is usual to speak of the seven parables of Matthew 13, yet although it does not appear to be generally recognized, the one-verse parable about the scribe, which closes the conversation of Jesus and the disciples, is as much a parable as the story of the pearl merchant. Finishing the parable of the net, Jesus asked his here as if they had understood what he had told them, and they answered, "Yea, Lord." An answer which, in view of the discussion on the meaning of the parables, which has been since taken place in every generation, appears to have been given rather lightheartedly. The answer, however, does suggest that they felt that they had received some clear idea of what Jesus meant to tell them. And this further shows that some of the prophetic and fanciful interpretations since devised could not have been intended as the primary meaning of the seven parables Jesus had spoken. He answered them, again reading verse 52, and the scribes were a class of learned Jews who devoted themselves to a scientific study of the law and made its exposition their professional occupation. So the word by the gospel writers has to do with letters. But just as that word in English is used not only for everyday correspondence, but of a cultural knowledge of literature. So the scribe was an instructed, learned man. Again, Ezra was a scribe of the law, a worthy pattern for all others to follow. That the scribes of Christ's day, like the Pharisees, had fallen much below the original ideals of their class is evident. But the function of the scribes was such that Jesus could refer to them for the basis of his lesson. A traditional saying of the men of the great synagogue laid down three rules for scribes. One, be careful in pronouncing judgment. Bring up many pupils and make a defense about the law. So the professional employment of the scribes, therefore, consisted of the study of the law, reaching to their pupils and its administration. Some of the methods and practices which had developed in the pursuit of these aims led to sharp clashes with Jesus, whose teaching contrasted so emphatically with the traditions they had built up. So Jesus spoke of a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That involved a different kind of schooling from that which the Jewish scribes received. The instruction given to the scribes was academic. They were learned in all the lore of the teachers of their nation, and their exposition of Scripture consisted of citing a text and then quoting the opinion of the rabbis, which we talked about earlier. The scribe of the kingdom is versed in the Word, and his method of teaching consists of reasoning out the Scriptures and explaining Scripture by Scripture. So Jesus compares such a scribe with a householder. The word is the same as is elsewhere translated, good man of the house and master of the house. So in the parable of the tares, the son of man is a householder. And the use of the word of the instructed disciple is the same context suggests that some parallel was intended between the Lord and the disciple. So the instructed scribe of Christ's own household has a duty towards his fellow members of the house. That duty is to bring forth out of his treasure things new and old. The qualified scribe has his treasure, the knowledge of God's word, and to the extent that he has been prayerfully studying it, seeking to divide it rightly and as a good workman. 2 Timothy 2:15. So he's a good scribe. Such is the quality of the treasure, that in its full beauties are never fully comprehended, and the most diligent students know how unsearchable are the riches of God's revelation. So there is a never-failing interest in the food. The scribe provides things ever new while old. Without any deviation from first principles of God's word, there is a continued freshness in its presentation. It's probable that the reference to new and old had a connection with the disciples' assurance that they had understood the parables that the Lord had spoken. They had comprehended in a general way their meaning, but passing time would show them new significances not been perceived. Experience would show how the tares were sown, how men reacted to their message, and how very different kinds of men responded to the preaching of the gospel. So the short parable is an encouragement to men of every age to follow the Lord as teachers, to be like him, students of God's word, like him to present in full loyalty to the Scriptures the unfailing wonder of the grace of God that is revealed in the many-sided presentation of the oracles of God. Okay, I'm just reading one more section here. The householder's treasure. Jesus was anxious that his disciples should understand the significance of the parables that he spoke unto them. And again, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes. And he continued to instruct them. He taught that as they came to understand the truth, they must be prepared to reveal it unto others. They all knew the people who had treasure chests, where they stored their precious possessions, which they would take pride in displaying to friends and visitors. They knew that people interested in such things were constantly adding to them if they could, so they had things new and old. An understanding of God's word can be like that if we give it our first love. Then, for the admiration and edification of our friends, we can bring out our treasure chest, things new and old, that we have obtained therefore. And so, excite their interest to do likewise. A true disciple, therefore, will be constantly adding to this store of truth and will be busy displaying its beauty to others. As far as the apostles were concerned, though they understood partly what the Lord was teaching them, the fullness of the revelation did not come until after he had been risen from the dead, which we talked about before. Once it did come, however, they were not backward in displaying their new and old treasure to others, and we can do likewise.